Amen. Amen. Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, for freedom, Christ set us free. Amen. So stand firm and do not be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. Everything that you've already laid down, everything that you've already let go of, don't pick it back up. He goes on to say, I say, walk in the Spirit and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. The flesh sets its desires against everything that the Spirit stands for, but the Spirit sets its desires against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another so that you cannot do what you want. If you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law of sin and death. Now the deeds of the flesh are clear. These are the things that we lay down at the foot of the cross, the things that we let go of, the things that we do not pick up again according to the Word of God once we are set free. Sexual immorality, impurity, indecency, idolatry, witchcraft, hostility, strife, jealousy, rage, selfish ambition, dissension, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and anything like any of these. These are the fruits of the flesh, and I am warning you, just as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. The fruit of the Spirit is this: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. About these things, there is no such law. Now, those who belong to Christ have been crucified in the flesh with every single passion and every single desire that we just listed. Those things have been crucified. If we live by the Spirit, then let us also walk by the Spirit. That's what we're here to celebrate today. That's what we're here for today. That's what we come each and every single time that we gather as a body of believers, is to worship in spirit and truth and to live by and walk by the power of the Holy Spirit, set free from all of the fruits of the flesh. The enemy has lied to us and gotten us to believe that we have to continually walk in guilt and shame and the burdens of all of the fruits of the flesh, but Jesus says that He will set us free. By everything that He did on the cross and the fact that He arose just a few days later and is now at the right hand of the Father should show us that we have everything that we need to walk in victory each and every single day. There is no name greater. He has no rival. There is no equal. Satan is not just as powerful as Jesus is. In fact, according to everything that I read in my Bible, each and every single day, Satan is defeated. So walk in victory. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Worship team, thank you so much. Like, I'm going to open us up in prayer, but I want to encourage you. We're going to pray, but we're going to do what Jesus did. We're going to lift up our eyes to the hills where our help comes from. It says in the garden when He prayed, He lifted up His eyes towards heaven. So let's pray. God, thank You so much for this opportunity to be here today. I pray that You would help us to walk in victory, to walk in freedom, to walk in a life of purity each and every single day, led by the power of the Holy Spirit. In Your name we pray. Amen and amen. Well, thank you all for joining us here at Friendship Church. My name is Brad. I'm one of the pastors here. We are going to go in a little bit of a different path today. So we have been working through the Gospel of John for quite some time, and it is one of my favorite books in the Bible. Hopefully you can understand why. But today we're going to go in a little bit of a different route, and we're going to talk about purity. A biblical pursuit of purity is this: it is aligning our hearts, our minds, our will, our actions with the person of Jesus, but we can only do that through the power of the Holy Spirit. Luke 6:45 says this: Out of the good treasures of his heart, the good man brings forth good. Out of the evil man brings forth evil. For from the overflow of the heart, his mouth speaks. Purity is described, or should be described, at the very core of each and every single believer as our heart. Now, from a modern perspective, when we start to talk about the heart, then people think of what? Emotions, right? When you think about the heart, when you think about your emotions or how you feel. But however, the Greeks and the Hebrews, everyone that was reading this word in the first century thought of the heart as something else. The Greek word cardia, the Hebrew word leb, it refers to the core of all of your spiritual life. That's our minds, our affections, our intelligence. It's what drives our will. It's what drives our emotions. You see, the purity that Jesus talks about in the scriptures when he is at the Sermon on the Mount, he says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." This is a life that is lived without all of the filth of the world. It's a life that is lived that is not burdened by guilt and shame, that doesn't have thoughts that are contrary to the Word of God. It's a life lived in purity according to God's standard. You see, it's as if sometimes when we look at life, I mean, I've gotten a little bit older. I know you told me I have to put my glasses on, but you know, it's as if sometimes we're looking at life through smudged lenses. It's like the lenses that we have on are dirty with all of the guilt and the shame and the impure thoughts, the impure actions that we have. It's as if we look at life through a lens that is smudged by temptations, and everything we see is filtered through these dirty, smudged lenses. And the smudges of sin, impure living, they affect the way that we look at everything. They affect the way that we look at ourselves. They affect the way that we look at other people. They affect the way that we look at our past. They affect the way we look at each and every single day. And also they affect the way that we look at our future. Like if we're looking at life through sin and through shame and through guilt, then there's no wonder why we can't look and see a future that is free. There's no wonder why we can't look and see the future, the eternity that God has planned for us, because everything we see, the first thing we see is guilt and shame and impurity. And so psychologists would tell us that a divided heart is highly correlated to addiction, depression, violence, aggression, suicide, eating disorders, medication, self-medication, and all manner of human disease. Impurity of heart appears when we attempt to live in the world and in Christ rather than just picking one. You know, the Bible talks about being lukewarm, and it's not about the fact that you shouldn't be hot or cold, because some foods are served hot, right? Some foods are really good when they're hot, and some foods are really, really good when they're cold. The point is you can't be in the middle. Like the Bible calls each and every single one of us to follow Christ and to follow him with everything that we have, our mind, our will, our emotions, our heart, as they understood it. But many times we get trapped in this idea of thinking that we can follow Christ when it's convenient for us, yet still live like the world, still do all the things that we selfishly desire to do and expect to live a life blessed by God. Have you ever wondered why so many of us have addictions or have mental health crises or have so many things that we deal with? It's because we're attempting to live two lives at once with a divided heart. And the Bible, let alone what science tells us, is that those things cannot happen. You see, when we try and live a life in the world and in Christ, we do things in secret, but we want people to believe we do another thing in public. We feel one thing inside, but try and portray something else completely different to everyone else. And to be honest with you, like that is exhausting. Like, do you not just get completely exhausted of trying to portray one thing on the outside of your life when you're living something completely different on the inside? Well, the reality is that the Bible tells us we don't have to do that. Jesus has already won the victory. It's what we were just singing about it, three songs, like straight. Like, we're worshiping Jesus because of the fact that he won the victory for us on the cross. Jesus did not come into this world, live a sinless life, a perfect example, completely yielded and led by the Holy Spirit, in order for us to just have some bad habits and be okay with it. He didn't live and die for us to just be okay with being just okay and struggling in sin. You know, he came into the world to save us, and in that our hearts would be wholly devoted to him. Again, when I say heart, that means our mind would be completely devoted to him. Our will, our emotions, our desires, everything that we do each and every single day would be completely devoted to him. But everything that the world represents, everything that we see on TV, most of the stuff that we hear in songs or on social media, everything that the world represents stands directly against everything that we read in the scriptures. It's as if purity doesn't really stand a chance in the world that we live in if we try and do things on our own. If we are living in the world and trying to live in Christ, then there's no way that we can live a pure life. But the reality is that's where Jesus comes in. That's where relying on the power of the Holy Spirit comes in as we walk in life as believers. You see, the blood of Jesus has made us new and pure. Not only did he give us new life, but the life that he gave us is a pure life, according to Isaiah 1:18. Now, this is all the way back in the Old Testament. It says this: though your sins be like scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they will become like wool. That means that everything that stained you, everything that made you feel unworthy has now been washed in the blood of Jesus. And not only do you have a new life, which is his life that you've picked up, that brand new life is pure and holy and righteous. And Jesus has paid our debt, according to Colossians 2:14. It says he wiped out the handwritten record of debts. Man, that's a lot right there. Can you just imagine that somewhere in heaven that there was a book? If you're not a believer, then this is still the case. If you have not accepted what Jesus did on the cross, this is still the case. There is a handwritten record against you. I can't imagine what mine looked like. I don't even want to think what mine looked like because I know the things that I've done, but I don't even begin to know the things that I could have done, the things that I would have been doing if I wasn't living a life of sin. So I don't want to know what Jesus blotted out for me, but I do know this, is that he wiped out the handwritten record of our debts with the decrees against us, which was hostile to us. He took it away by nailing it to the cross. That means he took all of my guilt and shame to the cross, and now it has been wiped out. It's not something that I have to carry anymore, but the enemy gets us to think that we still have to carry that guilt, that shame, that we're still responsible for all of the sins that we have committed, even though we claim to be a believer in Christ. But the Bible tells us that we don't have to carry those things because he has already carried them. He went to the cross for us, and along with him, he took all of our guilt. I mean, I need you to understand it. Like, I need you to get that in your heart, in your mind. He took all of your sin. He carried it to the cross. He paid the price. He paid the debt. He won the victory so that you can now walk and live in a life of purity. We must clean the glasses so that we can best see and know our Father in heaven. You don't have to look at life through glasses with smudges of sin and guilt and shame, temptation. You don't have to live that life anymore because Jesus, he said it time and time again in the Gospel of John, like, I'm going away, but when I go away, I'm sending you the Holy Spirit so that you can do the things that I have called you to do. And so he sent the Holy Spirit to help us because we are called to live a life of purity and holiness. Each, not just the people that you see up on the stage, not just the people that you may listen to in podcasts or other preachers, they're called to live a life of purity and holiness, but so are you. Each and every single one of us, the standard is the same because Jesus died for you just like he died for me. So you're called to live a life of purity and holiness as well. Holiness means this, to be set apart. But not just to be set apart for Christ. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. That means that even though we live in this world, we represent the kingdom of heaven and we don't walk in all of the fruits of the flesh. We have our citizenship in heaven with an eternal perspective. Our bodies, our minds, our will, and our emotions are not ours because we have been bought with a price, and our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. That's according to Philippians 3:20 and 1 Colossians 6:19 and 20. The Bible also tells us that the one who is in each and every single one of us, the Holy Spirit, the one that is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. So the one that is in us, the Holy Spirit that indwells us, that is sent to us, the Spirit of Christ that indwells in us is greater than anything or everything in this world. Amen. So not only did Jesus win the victory on the cross, but we walk in that victory each and every single day because of the Holy Spirit. The purest of purity and holiness may seem overwhelming when we begin to think about it. Because like when you just sit down and you think about like all of the things in the Bible, like how do I live up to this? How do I accomplish this standard each and every single day? Well, let me just tell you this. You do not have the strength or the ability to be pure and holy on your own. If that's what you're trying to do, you will fail each and every single day. I've tried it. I'm telling you from experience. There's no way that you can do it without the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, it's when we walk through life alone, we are walking against the design that Jesus has for us. If we have placed our faith in Jesus, we have an ever-present helper that is guiding us in our pursuit. That's the Holy Spirit. That's why the Holy Spirit is so important. That's why it was so important for Jesus. He talked about it time and time again. You see, the Holy Spirit will convict us. He will correct us. He will teach us how to be reflections of Jesus. Through the Holy Spirit, God's word becomes illuminated. Have you ever just like been struggling with something and you start to read your Bible? I'm not necessarily just being like, oh, open it and read a scripture, but have you ever been reading the word of God, searching for an answer, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit shows you something in a scripture that you may have read time and time again, because God's word is living and active and breathing, and the Holy Spirit illuminates things to us, and his will is made known. God's will for each and every single one of us as individuals and as the body of Christ collectively is made known to us through the power of the Holy Spirit. We do not have to be intimidated by the temptations of this world or the desires of our flesh because we are indwelt by the very Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. Romans 6, 10 and 11 says, by God's grace, the Holy Spirit begins to work in us to align our priorities with those of God. That's got to be encouragement for you, because I know that sometimes it's difficult to get up every single day and to keep moving forward. But the good thing about the power of the Holy Spirit is that the Holy Spirit will actively work in you. Everything that you lay down at the cross, the Holy Spirit will begin to move, and he will begin to align your wants, your thoughts, your desires, your will, mind, and emotions with that of Christ. Why is it important for us to have the Holy Spirit in our lives and to yield to him? Society, this world is full of sin and temptation. Culture, media, everything that the world presents to us inundates us with sex, perversion, and every impure thing on a constant basis. Movies, TV shows, podcasts, TikTok, Instagram, the radio, like it doesn't matter. You cannot go anywhere today without being confronted with impure things on a constant basis. And the enemy uses this to destroy our capacity for intimacy with God and with others by leading us into sin. If we rely on ourselves, if we try and live with one foot in the world and one foot in the church, we will be led into sin. And the thing that sin produces in us is guilt and shame. And instead of walking in victory, we walk in condemnation. And the enemy distorts and perverts intimacy to keep us isolated, not only from God, but from our spouses, from our families, and from the body of Christ, because the enemy wants us to feel alone and neglected as if we are not part of the greatest kingdom that has ever been created, which is the body of Christ. Guilt and shame that come with living an impure and an unholy life can be overwhelming and debilitating at times. So how do we pursue purity as believers? Well, if you're unsure where to begin in your pursuit of purity, then you are not alone. But I do have a couple of tips. I don't do this very often, so just got a couple of tips that we can use here to kind of live a life of purity that is devoted to Christ. The first thing that we have to do if we are struggling with impure thoughts or living an impure life is to pray for transformation. Psalms 51:10 says this, "Create in me a pure heart, O God." Who's doing it? God. We're asking God to create in us a pure heart and renew a steadfast spirit within me. A longing for purity is a longing to look like Jesus, for your life, your mind, your will, your emotions to look like that of Christ. And so this includes including this verse in your prayers and asking the Holy Spirit to reveal areas in your life that need refining. Now you may just like automatically think like, man, I've got this, and this that I need to deal with. Sometimes it's like that. Sometimes it's not. Sometimes it's like, man, like I'm doing all the things. Like the Holy, I have the fruit of the Holy Spirit in my life, but then it may just be like something may catch you off guard and you get a thought or you get this desire. That is exactly when you need to rebuke that and say, God, create in me a pure heart. Remove that desire. Remove that idea. Like, and you think like, I don't even know where that came from the enemy, or it came from the desires of your flesh. So you have to crucify those things. You have to rebuke the enemy. You have to ask God to create in you a pure heart, which leads right into the second thing. Take your thoughts captive. 2 Corinthians 10:5 encourages us to demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. Take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Every single thought, you make sure that it aligns with Christ. And if not, you take it captive. It calls us to squash arguments and thoughts that rise up in our minds that are contrary to God's word. We're called to pay attention to our thoughts and the motivations, the thing that lead to those thoughts, submitting them to Christ for his instruction, realizing that the ugliness of our thought life reminds us of our deepest need for Jesus's grace and mercy in each and every single passing moment. My wife made the illustration earlier about taking thoughts captive. You know, she was raised in Midland in West Texas and did all the 4-H, or I don't know what you raised animals and all that good stuff. But, you know, she said, you know, it's almost like in her mind, she takes the lasso and like lassos those negative thoughts and like brings them into submission. Like whatever you got to do, take captive the thoughts that don't need to be there and submit them to the will of the Holy Spirit. Next, pay special attention to what you're watching and what you're listening to. That's a big one right there. Like you're having issues like staying pure and keeping your mind right and your heart right. Like, what are you listening to? What are you watching? Ask yourself, does this TV show, this movie, this social media post, this song, I would say like CD, but that'd be like really showing age right there. Some of you, some of you like 8-tracks and tapes, but I don't know. I'm not quite there, but definitely CDs, right? Like that was the thing. Like this CD that I just bought or listened to, does it honor God or does it encourage me to do good works? What are good works? You can look it up in Matthew 6, 22 and 23. But are the things that you're watching, the things that you're taking in, do they honor God? And do they encourage you to do things according to Scripture? Or do they celebrate and lift up everything that is against the Word of God? Next, pay attention to your words. You want to live a pure life? You want to live a holy life? Pay attention to the things that you say. Are you building up those around you with what you say? What do your words say about the condition of your heart? Do the words that come out of your mouth, are they edifying? Are they lifting up others? Are you speaking the Word of God, or are you declaring things that are directly against what the Word of God says with your words? Are you telling dirty jokes? Are you speaking foul language? Pay attention to your relationships. Are you lifting your relationships up above God? That's a tough one. I'm going to tell you this. I love my wife more than anyone on this planet. She knows me better. Like, we are best friends. I mean, like, I don't know how it could get any better in our relationship, but I do know this, is that God has to be the most important thing, not only to me, but to her as well. Because if God is not number one, I do not know how to love her properly. She does not know how to love me properly. Same thing for kids. Yeah, amen. It's the same thing for kids. Like, if God is not number one in my life, then I do not know how to speak to my kids appropriately. I don't know how to treat my kids appropriately. I don't know how to not let them get on my lap. I mean, they're sitting in the back right now. But if I'm not right with God, then there's no way that my kids won't get on my nerves at some point, right? And so other people, right? Like, I am not an extrovert. I guess I'm like an extroverted introvert. I don't really know if that's a thing or not. But like, you know, if my relationship with God is not where it needs to be, I definitely don't want to talk to anybody, right? Definitely, I don't want to be around people. Can't even keep my own mind right. Like, then there's no way that I can have a positive conversation with someone else. Are you lifting any relationship that you have? Is your status on social media? Is your status with your friend group? Is your status with anyone? Are you putting any relationship above Christ? Bible tells us that God is a jealous God. Like, what does that mean? Because we think jealousy is so bad, right? What does that mean? Like, God will be the only person on the throne of your heart. He will not share his throne with anyone else. You cannot put anyone above God in your life. Pay attention to your relationships. Do you have impure or unholy habits in your relationship that cause you to stray from him? If you do, stop. There is no relationship on this earth. There is no action in a relationship on this earth that is worth you losing your relationship with Christ. We are called to flee from sin. What does that mean? That means to turn and run, especially sexual sin, sexual immorality, sexual impurity. The Bible tells us to flee, to run as far away from it as possible, and not only to flee from it, but do not look back. Set your relationships before the throne of God and trust that He is good enough and gracious enough to make them right. If He can make your heart right, if He can make your heart look like Christ, He can make your relationships look like they need to look as well. Last but not least, invite others into your pursuit of purity and holiness. Do you have a bad habit that you just can't break? Do you talk about it with anyone? Do you seek wise counsel like the Bible tells us to? Have you prayed with someone else? Do you have accountability partners? Do you allow others into your journey to help hold you accountable? not just with sin, but with your walk, with growing in Christ as well. Your commitment to aligning your life with the gospel message is a beautiful example of the gospel's transforming power in the life of a believer. Nobody's perfect. We're all trying to be like Christ, but we all mess up. But we also all have a story and a testimony of the things that God has brought us out of, the things that He has set us free from. They all look different, and some might not be as bad as the others, according to what society says, but we each have a story that is unique and important to us because we have all gone through something. But God doesn't allow us to go through things and to leave us in those things. He allows us to go through things so that He can carry us through them. And the things that the enemy meant for destruction, the things that the enemy meant for death, now become a testimony to the goodness and the greatness of our God. We are not created to live life alone. We are created to be members of the body of Christ. We are all in this together, and there's going to come a point in time where you will need a brother or sister in Christ. So I would encourage you, do not go through life alone. Philippians 4:8 says this, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any virtue, if there is anything worthy of praise, dwell on those things." This is the standard, like, that your thought life should look like. All of the things that are true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, any of those things, anything that represents the fruit of the Spirit, those are the things that you dwell on. The enemy wants you to dwell on your past. The enemy wants you to dwell on your sin. The enemy wants you to dwell on your shortcomings, but the Bible says to dwell on these things. What does that mean? That means to think about. Think about the things of God. Focus on the things of God and His kingdom and not the things of this world that serve only to distract and to tear you down. If you will, please stand with me. We're going to open up the altars for prayer. If there was anything that you would like for us to pray with you or for you about, then the altars are going to be open. But I want to declare this over each and every single one of us as the praise team comes and the prayer team comes. We have been crucified with Christ. I will no longer gratify the cravings of my sinful desire. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Even though it may be weak, my spirit is willing. The Bible tells us that we are never tempted beyond what we can bear because God provides a way out through the Holy Spirit. I pray that God would help us to run away from youthful lust, that we would resist the devil. And when we do that, the Bible tells us when we resist, the devil must flee. I pray that we would have the mind of Christ, that we would not look at anything that is vile, and that we would take captive every thought, that our thoughts would be true, that they would be noble, that they would be right and pure, and that we would stay sober and alert and ready for any attack of the enemy. God, I thank you for the fact that you arm me with strength, that you make my ways perfect, that when evil comes, we will stand our ground, that we are new creations, and that in Christ there is therefore now no more condemnation, because Christ has set us free. By His blood, our hands are clean, our lives are pure, my conscience is clear. And I thank you for the fact that your word says the pure in heart will see your face. God, I pray that you would move in a mighty and awesome way. That you would break down barriers, that you would help us to flee from sin, from temptation. God, that you would help us to live pure and holy lives. In your precious and holy name, amen and amen. Look, we would love to pray with you.